8. Of course, we're looking at the kings of Judah. We've been looking at King Hezekiah now for 3 weeks, I believe it is. 3 or 4 weeks. We're going to be probably another couple weeks on him because he's such a tremendous character in the Scriptures. We divided his life up into 4 different sections, and now we're on the 3rd section. And the section we're looking at now is his crises. Last week we looked at the invasion of Assyria. The king of Assyria, Sennacherib, had flooded down into Judah. And we've seen how Hezekiah gets and prays to the Lord. And the Lord sends an angel through the camp, and around the king the next day was 185,000 dead corpses. So God indeed delivered Hezekiah from a tremendous time of crisis. Well, tonight the crisis is different. And tonight what we're going to read about in chapter 38 is he is sick and he has a terminal illness. Now, from studying, and you'll see why, this terminal illness may have happened before the invasion. It may have happened, and when I read this tonight, you'll notice it. In the book of 2 Kings, I think it's chapter 18, it records, 18 through 20, it records about Hezekiah. It has the order of being the sickness, then the invasion. Now, that may be the right order. And I think that because of what I'm about to read to you. So let's go ahead and look at verses 1 through 8. Let's get to, I'll go ahead and read what we're going to cover, and then I'll give you the outline, and then we'll get into the message. Now, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord, and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I've walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart. And I've done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee out of the city. I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of who? So it seems like that the invasion comes after the sickness because of this text. When you look at it back in 2 Kings, I can't remember if it's 18, 19, or 20, but when you look at it in 2 Kings, it has that order. It has his sickness, and then after that it has the invasion. So that could be the proper order. We could have looked at the one crisis earlier than we should, but we're looking at both of them. So he says, I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees, which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward, so that the sun returned 10 degrees by which degrees it was going down. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for these people that's come out tonight to worship you. We're thankful for these young people, oh God, that you've given us. And Lord, we pray tonight that you would bless those who are being taught next door right now. And we pray that you would help us to be able to focus on you. We pray for all those that are away on trips and things this evening. Have several that are away on trips, and we pray for those unspoken requests that people do indeed have. And Father, we pray that you would take this message and touch our hearts with it, and we pray that we'd be made to worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let me go ahead and give you the outline. Verse 1 is the message from God. Verse 1, the message from God. God sends Hezekiah a message in verse 1. Verses 2 and 3 is Hezekiah's response to the message, how he responds to the message from God. You have in verses 2 and verses 3. And then verses 4 through 8, you have the answer from God. The answer from God. So that gives you a good little breakdown so you can think about what we're going to cover. So let's go ahead and begin to look at the text. It says, Hezekiah was sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, said, Set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Now, boy, that's quite a message, isn't it? And that shows you how prophets did things. I'm not a prophet. I don't believe there is prophets today, and I'm not going to get off on that at all. If you had prophets, you'd have new revelation from God. There's no prophets because this book is completed. There's preachers, but there is no prophets. A lot of people claims to be prophets. God speaks directly to them, and they lead a lot of people astray. Here's how God speaks. He speaks through the means of His Word. If you want to know what God has to say, right here where it's at. And it's complete. You have the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, and then the book of Revelation, which brings us down to the end. But a prophet, what they would do, what they were told to do is Hector, they're just supposed to tell you what God said. They weren't to add anything to it, nor were they to take away from it. They would just come in, they'd say, here, they'd say, thus saith the Lord. They'd tell you what God had to say, and then they'd turn around and they'd done. So there really wasn't much explanation that went with what they had to say. You see that in this text? Thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And then he turned around and left. That's the way a prophet did. They just didn't add, nor did they diminish what the Lord gave them. Now, can you imagine getting such a message as that? Here he was sick, probably hoping that perhaps he might be going to get well, and all of a sudden one day he looks and at his bedchamber, if indeed he was, oh, actually he was in his bed at this time, there stands Isaiah, and he's not bringing good news. He said, here's what God has to say about your sickness. You're going to die and not live. So you need to set your house in order. You know what that means, don't you? Make all your arrangements. Get everything set because you're going to be going out of here. Now, that would be a devastating news for someone. Of course, that certainly was the way that he took that. His disease was terminal. His disease was terminal. It was a terminal illness. And that's the reason why he was told to set his house in order. One thing about a terminal illness, of course, nobody would want a terminal illness, would they? But one of the things about a terminal illness is in it, one thing that's good about, if there is anything good about a terminal illness, it's a notice. It's a notice. It's a notice that your life's drawing to an end. Now, we do realize that no one knows their date and time. We do indeed know that. But when you don't have a terminal illness, when you're thinking about your life, you have a tendency to think you've got a whole lot more time left, do you not? But when a doctor comes in and says, hey, you're sick, and there's nothing we can do, and there's nothing that can be done, and then you begin to see in realization that your days are numbered. And it serves as a notice. And sometimes it's good to get a notice. Some people, not everybody gets a notice. Death comes and hits them and they're out of here. But a notice sometimes, I think, is good. I was listening to a counselor one time preach a message on this same subject. He said, you know, I used to think I'd just like to get run over by a bus whenever my time came. Get out of here quick. Until I seen the great witness and the great ministry that terminal ill patients indeed do have that love and serve the Lord. And then he completely changed his whole outlook on it. First of all, terminal illness is a notice to those that are lost that they need to be saved. Do you agree? There are sometimes there's lost people and they believe that there's a God and they actually believe that there's a hell. I run into a lot of lost people that believe these things. They just don't. They just think too much of the world than they do the things of God. They just assume that there's always going to be another opportunity that they have that they're going to get to, you know, be saved. There's a lot of people in America that is indeed just like that. Well, sometimes a terminal illness is a notice that, hey, you don't got long here, and you need to get ready. And sometimes the Lord uses it. He don't have to use that, but sometimes He does use that to bring folks to salvation. I've seen that happen. I've seen people before that were unsaved and they contracted a terminal illness and then I've went and witnessed to them and shared the gospel with them and the Lord saved them. I've seen that. I've been there when they've trusted Christ. And the notice of the terminal illness was actually a good thing because the Lord used it to get their attention to straighten them out. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying the Lord has to do that. But I'm just saying sometimes the Lord chooses to use that. And I've done that here recently. Not long ago, visited a lady who was in the hospital. And after went and witnessed to her, told her about her need of salvation, shared with her the gospel of Jesus Christ and encouraged her to trust Christ. And 2 weeks later, she was gone. So sometimes it's a notice and that people need indeed to get ready. For those that are saved, when they get the notice of a terminal illness, it's opportunity to serve. It's opportunity to serve. Some of the greatest witnesses for Jesus Christ that I've seen in this world have been those that have been terminally ill. Some of the greatest witnesses for Christ has been those that are terminally ill. That same counselor that I was talking about, I was listening to his message. He said one of his best friends was terminally ill, and he was going to the hospital to visit him. And then nurses was in there and fooling around with him. And he said, hey, he looked at the nurses, he's blunt. He looked at the nurses. He said, now listen, y'all girls need to trust Christ. Y'all's carrying this thing out. Y'all's just living your life. You need to trust Christ. And he was real brazen with it. But you know what they did? They said, oh, they called him Mr. Whatever. They were real understanding, and they listened to him. And that counselor said, you know, if I'd have done that, they'd have run me off. He said, they'd run me right out of there. But you know, they listened to him. And you know why they listened to him? Because he was dying. So the Lord was using him as a witness with the nurses. Some of the greatest witnesses for Christ has been those that have known they were dying. They know they're getting ready to go out in eternity. And they use their final days as a great witnessing tool to those who are lost. And people listen to them. Steve Ruby, the last 3 years of his life, I can't remember how old Ruby was. He was in his early 40s. He was close to my age at that time. Ruby worked with me at Heck, so I knew him for some time before he ever started. When he started the Church at Elizabeth is after he had contracted cancer. So when he showed up here, and I remember looking back there in the back and seeing him sitting back there. I went back there, and he went up until the day he passed. He witnessed to more people the last 3 years of his life than he did his whole life. That's what he said. And the things that he said to me, I thought for a man was just overwhelming. He's sick. He had cancer everywhere. And the Lord preserved his life with that for 3 years. He was a 3-year walking miracle is really what he was. He wasn't supposed to live a month or so, but he continued to live. And he liked to take these little train things. You know, he loved them model trains, and he'd build them model trains up. And they would have them model train shows. He liked that. And he had a little church there called, he put a little model of Elizabeth Baptist and had me down there. He brought it, had a real good looking little thing there. It was, had that right down there and had Good Hope Through Grace. And he'd witness to people as they come through there. And I've shared this before and I'm going to share it again. But I'm going to tell you what he told me sitting out in that front porch. He said, Jeff, he said, I know that the Lord could make me better if it was his will to. He said, but he's chose not to, and I think it's even greater that he's left me here with this. He said, Jeff, I'm happy. I'm enjoying my life more than it ever has. And he says, I think that's a greater testimony to his power than if he actually healed me. I just looked at him. I didn't know what to say. What do you say to anything like that? So I tell you what, folks, he was a tremendous witness for Jesus Christ. I've seen it. I've seen many of them. Sister Linda Scantlin, the same thing. And just a few hours before she passed, and knowing she was taken out of here, she said, I can remember what she, I'm trying to think the exact words that she said. She said, tired. That's what she said. Tired. Home. Glory. And put the biggest, you've never seen, I was in shock. And put the biggest smile that you've ever seen in your life. And she had, she wasn't regulating much breathing. But she reared back that head and began to sing, what a day that'll be when my Jesus, it was awesome. And there was all of her kids all around her. And there was her husband behind her, all of those kids around her watching her sing. I was in shock. I didn't think that was possible. She did. She smiled and singing. Then after she got done with those two verses, she jumped down there and sung two verses of Amazing Grace. First and last verse of Amazing Grace. Just hours before the Lord called her home. Y'all think that's a good testimony? And the Lord used that in a tremendous way. And Sister Sue Wick, And use her as another example as a great witness for Christ. I was sitting over there in her living room. She's sitting there on that wheelchair, in her wheelchair. And I was talking to her. And I said, now, she said this. She said, now, Jeff, she takes CDs with her when she go to the doctor. Well, she'd be, you know how it goes when you go to the doctor. There's a lot of waiting area there. And she'd be sitting in there, and there's her and Billy Wick would be there. And she'd have CDs for different things. She'd give them to people. She told me, sitting right there in her house, she said, Jeff, if one person is helped by what I'm going through, it'll all be worth it. Y'all think that's a tremendous witness? I'll back my statement up again. Some of the most tremendous witnesses for Jesus Christ have been those that are terminally ill. So sometimes that's why the Lord uses that. He uses that in His ministry, and then He just calls them right on home to be with Him. It serves as a notice. A lot of times what we have a tendency to do is we forget why we're here. We forget why we're here. After we're saved, our life is what? What is our life? Our life is sports, isn't it? Our life is about making money, isn't it? Our life is about getting a nice new home and driving the very best. Our life is all about our earthly retirement. Isn't that what our life's all about? Isn't that what people live for? I want to tell you something. When you get to notice you're terminally ill, those things don't matter. It causes people to begin to think straight. So that's what happened in the life of Hezekiah. And I must give you a warning tonight, you that hear tonight and saved. And I've said this before in the past. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians 5 that we are to redeem our time. Y'all know what that means? To buy it. Take advantage of the time that the Lord has given you here. What's He saying? That there's only one life that will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ is what will last. Take advantage of your time. We're just not here to exist. I'm saved now. I'm going to sit the rest of my days. No, I'm saved now. I want to serve Him the rest of my days. I want to witness for His cause. I want to teach people about Him. And that's true of everybody that's saved. He saved us that we would no longer live unto ourselves, but in Him. All God's people's in. Now, folks, if you're here tonight and saved, every one of us one day will stand before God. Did y'all realize that? You say, well, I thought you said all of our sins are paid for. We're not going to stand at the great white throne of judgment and be judged for our sin, but we will be judged for our rewards. And we do have to give an accounting of what we did with what God gave us. And on that day, all that matters is what? What was done for Him. Don't waste your life. I've seen people waste their life living for things that don't matter. And that happens to the lost, but it also happens to those that profess faith in Jesus Christ too. Just live for the world. Okay? So that's the message he gets. Set your house in order. Now let me ask you a question tonight before I go further. If you got that message tonight, is your house in order? Have you trusted Christ? Are you ready to meet Him? He got a notice. You might not get a notice. Most people don't get a notice. It just comes. And it gets them. And many times it hits them when they're absolutely not prepared for it to hit them. All right, we looked at the message. Let's move on now to the second point. Let's notice how he responds to this message. He turned his face towards the wall. Now, a lot of the writers said that's probably facing towards Jerusalem or facing towards, not Jerusalem, but towards the temple. But it don't say that there, does it? I don't know why he turned towards the wall. It don't tell you. It just says that he did. He's in his bed. He gets this message. Isaiah's done left. And he turns towards the wall, and what does he do? He prayed unto the Lord. You see, one of the characteristics of all the great men and women of God is they're people of prayer. They're people of prayer. Hezekiah was a man that prayed. Paul was a man that prayed. That was a thing that characterized their life. Prayer is how you depend upon the Lord. So here in his crisis, what did he do? He prayed. That's the privilege that we of God's children have here. We can pray. We can go to the Lord. That's what he wants you to do in a crisis. That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to come to him. And he wants you to pour your heart out to him. And I tell you, when you get news like he did, indeed, 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 you need to pray. Now, one of the things the Lord will do when you pray, especially when you get a crisis situation like this, is one of the things he'll do is he will respond by giving you grace. That's why you want to go. Hebrews chapter 4 says to come boldly to his throne of grace that you may obtain help in time of need. So when a crisis hits, that's where you go. That needs to be the first place you go to. It don't need to be the last place you go to. The first thing you need to do, and that's what you see in the life of Hezekiah. When we looked at him last week, there's 185,000 of the meanest men on the planet outside his gates. Had then conquered 46 of the fortress cities of Judah. He'd done flowed down in, ready to take the capital. You know what he responded by doing? He prayed. In this crisis, what did he do? He prayed. Never underestimate the power of a child of God praying to his Heavenly Father. That's exactly what he wants to do. It's proper, folks. Now, I want you to hear me now. It's proper to pray when you're sick. It's proper to pray when you're sick. I think one of the reasons why Hezekiah is permitted to go through what he goes through here is it's an encouragement to those that are sick. Here's a man that was sick, and God made him better and added 15 years to his life. Now, did God plan on doing that the whole time? Why, absolutely. God, I think the reason why he sent Isaiah to him with the news is the news of the illness is what motivated the prayer. The news of the illness is what motivated the prayer, and through the prayer, God added 15 years to his life. But God planned to do that all along. Everybody see it? Turn to the book of James chapter 5. When someone's sick, you need to pray. Look at James chapter 5. Folks, God still does miracles through prayer. Things are not necessarily a done deal. What was it? Last year, up in Charleston, there was a lady that had a massive heart attack, and then they'd done pulled the cover over and done had the family coming in, and then her heart started beating again. Remember that? And it didn't even show no damage to her heart. She's still living, from what I understand. Sometimes God does that. Sometimes God responds miraculously to people praying. But what we do is many times we just assume he's not going to do anything. We need to pray. We need to ask the Lord. Notice what it says here in verse 14. What's it tell you to do when you're sick? Is there any sick among you? What's it say to do? Let him call for the elders of the church. I'm sorry, let's look up at verse 13. I wanted to get that first, actually. Is any among you afflicted? Same thing. Is any among you afflicted? Let him do what? So you're to pray. You're afflicted. You have a sickness. You're to pray. You're to ask the Lord to intercede, and you're to take it to the Lord. Make your requests known to him. And then, 14, is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And I ain't got time to explain this tonight. But I kind of have a tendency to agree with the way Brother Obie taught this last time he was here, that the prayer of faith is the anointing with oil. It's like anointing you with oil. That's how Brother Obie looks at it. We've been practicing that this past year. And we've prayed, we've brought the deacons and the elders of the church forward, and we will pray over people. And that's been a powerful thing, I believe. That's been a powerful, pray for Brother Coy. And we've prayed for, who all have we? Sister Mary Eisner, we've prayed for. Sister Sandy King, we've prayed for. And I think there's something powerful about that. As we bring them forward and each one goes and lays their hand on their shoulders, we're not transferring any power to them. But folks, it just feels good to somebody sick that knows that someone cares about them to pray. And then everybody else back in the congregation is praying silently. And then we just saturate them with prayer. I believe in that, do you? I believe in doing that. So it's proper to pray. Hezekiah's a living example of it. That's the first thing he did. Is that he prayed. So let's go ahead and go back to our text. In his crisis, as we've already said, that's the first thing he did was pray. Back to Isaiah chapter 38. Now, notice what he says in verse 3. It might turn you off a little bit, but I think there's a reason for it. And he said, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee how that I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart." I've walked before thee in truth and a perfect heart, and I've done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. You see, he's claiming to have walked righteously before the Lord. Now, you might say, well, he's trying to gain favors with the Lord by his good works. But you got to remember, what covenant is he under? What covenant is he under? Did he not promise under the old covenant, if they would obey him, he would bring upon them none of these diseases? Do y'all remember that? I think he knew the Old Testament scriptures. And he's pleading with the Lord, "Look, Master, I've walked with you. I've served you." And I think he's claiming that. In the book of Exodus, chapter 15, let me show you that real fast. So I think that's what it is. I think he's claiming what the old covenant basically said. He promised that if they would obey him, he would bless them as a nation. Remember? He had blessed them as a nation. He would make them the head and not the tail. He'd cause their crops to grow. But he also promised he wouldn't bring none of the diseases of Egypt on them. Remember that? Exodus chapter 15, I hope I wrote down the right verse, and I probably didn't because it don't look familiar. Let me look here real fast and see if I can find it, but if not, then you can look it up when you go home because I can quote it the best I can. Exodus. Okay, let's forget it and let's just go back to our other text. 26 of Exodus 15. Yeah, I just needed to read the whole verse, didn't it, Dean? Instead of just half of it. Got half on one side, and it didn't look familiar. Let's go ahead and read verse 26. I had it marked right. Every now and then you got to test your Dean, make sure he's up to par. And he said, verse 26, and he said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right." Isn't that what Hezekiah said? "I've done that which is right." Remember he said that? "In thy sight, and give ear, and will give ear to thy commands, and keep all thy statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." So I think that's what he's doing. I think he's claiming that text, and other texts that says basically the same thing. Nothing wrong with doing that. Now, we're under what covenant? We're under the new covenant. Our covenant's different than this. So one of the mistakes the charismatics do is they go back with some of these promises and bring them down here and apply them to the day. It's God's will for you to be healthy and wealthy. And that's one of the ways that they prove that is by going back to the Old Testament scriptures. Different covenants, different times. Okay? Back to Isaiah chapter 38 now. So, how did Hezekiah respond to his crisis? How did he respond to the message? He prayed. He prayed. It's proper for us to do that. We need to be a people that pray. That's the key to power. It's one thing to prepare. It's one thing to go see. And you should go see a doctor when you're sick. You better go see a doctor. I mean, it's foolish not to. God give the wisdom. As a matter of fact, we're going to see here in a little bit, the Lord's going to heal Hezekiah. But they're going to put a medicine on him. He has a boil. He has a boil that was killing. I don't know exactly what he had or what type of sickness he had. But he had a boil, and they put a fig on that, a plaster, a ointment on that made from a fig. And he was made whole from medicine. God gives the wisdom for man to find out cures for diseases, and he means for you to take them. I know a man one time that had an illness, and there was a cure for it, and he wouldn't take it because he said God's going to heal him. You know, he didn't take it. His family begged him to take it. He continued not to take it until he finally just got sick and sick and sick and sick and died. He died a fool. God gives the wisdom for medicine. He means you to use it. He means you to take it. But you don't trust in those type things. You also pray, don't you? First thing you do is what? Pray. Also, you do the proper medical procedures also. Back to Isaiah 38. Let's move down to our third point. We've seen the message from God to him, and now we've seen Hezekiah's response to it. Now let's go ahead and look at the answer from God now, verse 4. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, "Go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, God of David, thy father, I've heard thy prayer." Now, I want to tell you something, that's good news, ain't it? The Lord always hears your prayer, but I think the idea when he says here that I hear your prayer is just like it is in the book of 1 John chapter 5. If we ask anything according to his will, he what? He heareth us. And I think the indicator from that is that he's going to answer his prayer like he requested. He's going to make him whole. He's going to raise him up in this particular situation. I've heard thy prayer. Okay, and then folks, I want to tell you, he always does hear it. Now, he don't always answer it the way that you think. But he hears you when you pray. He hears you. I've heard thy prayer. Now, he says, I've seen thy tears. And I think that's comforting to know, too, that the Lord sees you when you're in. Maybe you're alone at the house, and maybe you're overwhelmed with a crisis, or maybe you're overwhelmed with a trying situation, and you're maybe praying. Have you ever prayed and wept? The Lord sees that. The Lord sees that. This coming Monday, I did on a radio broadcast, Jesus wept. And we're looking at the reasons why Jesus wept. And one reason why he wept is he's touched with the feelings of his children's infirmities. When he seen Martha and Mary, I should say Mary and the others weeping, he wept. Because he was touched with the feelings of their infirmities. Romans 14 says that we are to weep with them that weep. Man, there's something great when someone cares enough about you to weep with you. When someone loves you enough that when you're hurt, they hurt too, so bad that they'll cry right along with you. That's when you know somebody really, really, really cares about you. Well, Hezekiah shed tears. And notice the Lord sends in his message, he says, not only did I hear your prayer, but I seen your tears. And he cares about that. Did you realize that? He cares about that. He's touched with that. He's a sympathetic high priest. And it touches him. When you're hurting, it hurts him. When you're upset, it concerns him. He's sympathetic towards us. Aren't you glad? He cares for us. So he also points out here that he sees his tears. And he said, I'm going to add 15 years to your life. 15 years. Now, that was his will all along to do that. The reason why he's sending the message to start with is to move him to pray, and he'd add the 15 years. That was all done in accordance with the will of Almighty God. And sometimes, as I said earlier, that's what the Lord does. He, in a miraculous way, makes someone whole, and he does that. Now, there's one thing you want to consider. If you do a little bit of studying, he didn't have an heir to the throne yet. His son was Manasseh. And he had Manasseh about 3 years after this. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. Remember, the Davidic covenant had to have an heir from the Davidic line all the way to. He didn't have an heir at this time. He had, when the Lord added these 15 years to his life, during that time frame is when he had Manasseh. Manasseh began to reign when he was 12 years old. So this was all in accordance to God's plan. God knew what he was doing the whole time. He always does. So Manasseh would be his. Now he was the most horrible king in Judah. But he still was a descendant of the Davidic line. And the Lord, that's one reason why the Lord added the 15 years, no doubt, to his life. So he added 15 years to it. Let's look on now. And I will deliver thee out of this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. That's the reason why I think when you look at the kings, I think the sickness happened, then the invasion happened. That was all in the 14th year of his reign. You talk about a tough year, he had it. Is it because he sinned? No. It's just these things are a part of this life. So he added 15 years. Now, there's a miracle here mentioned, and I don't know how the Lord done it. I just know the Lord can do anything. He gave him a sign. And he says, I will bring this shadow of the grease which is going down in the sundial of Ahaz. Now, his dad was Ahaz, and he had constructed a sundial. And what the Lord was going to do as a sign to what he said was going to come to pass, he was going to have that sundial move backwards 10 degrees. That would be like the rotation of the earth would have to stop and go backwards a bit. I don't know if he did that or not. He could have just caused it to shade in a certain way. I don't know what he did. I just know it says he did it. And that was a sign to Hezekiah that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. You say, well, why did God give him a sign? He didn't ask for one. Well, I don't know. It's kind of, you remember his dad Ahaz. God asked him, say, ask of me a sign and I'll give it to you. And Ahaz didn't do it. But here he gives his son Hezekiah a sign. Back to sundial, back 10 degrees as confirmation to what he said. I'm going to raise you up. I'm going to raise you up and I'm going to add 15 years to your life. Okay? Now look over in verse 21. It says, and Isaiah said, let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. So what did he use to make him recover? He used some type of medicine. And he put that on his boil and he recovered, and the Lord added 15 years to his life. 14-year reign, and when this happened, 15 years to his life, he reigned 29 years. Okay? Now, I want to show you one more thing here down in the text. Look down at verse 22. Hezekiah had said, what is the sign that I shall go up where? He wanted to go to the house of the Lord, didn't he? You know why he couldn't go to the house of the Lord? He is sick. And he couldn't go. You don't realize what a privilege it is to be able to come to God's house. You don't realize what a privilege it is to have a place where you can come and worship and learn and be taught and be with God's people. It's just, and to be able to do so in perfect freedom. This has really never been in history like it is today in our land. I mean, I'm sure they had freedom times, but you know, just in the dark ages, there's 50 million put to death. You can read the New Testament scriptures about all the persecution. And there's still persecution that goes on in other nations today. We have freedom. God has blessed us. One of the signs, another sign that he, or another thing that he told Hezekiah, he said, you're going to be able, after 3 days, when you read the text in 2 Kings, after 3 days, you're going to be able to go up to God's house. He had been in his bed, his terminal. He thought he was dying, and he was. According to Isaiah's prophecy, he was dying. God was going to add 15 years to his life, and he said, not only am I going to make the sundial go back 10 degrees as a confirmation of what I'm saying, in 3 days you'll be able to go to God's house. When you visit someone that is sick, or you visit someone that's terminal, and they're in their bed, and they're weak. I don't know how many times in 28 years I've heard them say, boy, Jeff, I wished I could go to church. I'd just love to be down there. Uncle Neely used to, I'd go visit Uncle Neely. I always take him a watermelon. I'd tell him to eat half of it this week so I wouldn't have to buy a whole one each week. Just making fun of him. He'd just carry on. We just carry on awful, but... he said, boy, Jeff, I miss it down there. And that's what they always say. Anyone that's got in a habit of coming to God's house, when they can't come, they miss it. Those that weren't real faithful to God's house, too, and they get to where they can't come at all, miss it. So Hezekiah was given a great blessing. Not only did the Lord raise him up and was going to give him a son, not only was he going to deliver him from Sennacherib and from the king of Assyria, but he was going to give him the health to where he could go down to God's house. And I'm thankful for that too tonight, aren't you? I'm glad I could come. I'm glad I can be here with God's people. The way I feel about it is just, here's how it is. I just feel that if I can't be in heaven, that's the number one place to be. You agree? If I can't be in heaven, I want a second place I'd rather be is in God's house. I want to be with God's people. I want to be where I can sing to Him. I want to be in a congregation of people that love Him and that are my brothers and sisters in Christ and want to serve Him too. Take advantage of it. Take advantage of it. Don't take this place for granted. Don't take it for granted. You study in the New Testament, you know, you read the book of Ephesians, Philippians, Galatians, all these places where churches was there. But you know, if you go over the day, those churches ain't there no more. What happened to them? They eventually closed. That could happen here. Happens all the time to churches. But you can't neglect it. You got to come, you got to pray, and you got to take a part. Well, folks, that's the two crises of Hezekiah. Lord willing, next week we'll be able to bring this study to a close. Let's all.